The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the holy name of Jesus, Amen. It is good for us to be here. That's Peter's reaction to dwelling with and experiencing the transfigured Christ. And he's right. It's always good and beneficial to dwell in the presence of Christ, especially in his glorified state of being. It's easy to want to be with Jesus in that kind of way. Seeing his divinity, experiencing his holiness, and all unholiness, sin, and corruption of man and devil is absent. That's what Peter wanted. And really, we do too. Because instead of striving for holiness ourselves, we passively receive the holiness which emanates from the Holy Son of God. Upon our earthly deaths, the transfiguration is a glimpse of what glorified life in heaven will be like. We'll want to go nowhere else. We'll want to set up tents like Peter, never experiencing any hardship or trouble again, but rather experiencing the glory of the Son of God. It is good to be here. Sounds nice, but we know that's unrealistic in this life. With our sinful flesh, our thoughts and desires are tugged and pulled in every direction by the great deceiver himself. We're afflicted with the sin of others, causing shame to come upon us. So when we get glimpses of God's holiness in this life, we take those transfiguration-like moments whenever we can get them. Because otherwise, the unholiness of the world stains our souls a little bit at a time. Then suddenly, and perhaps unexpectedly, we realize the mess we truly are apart from Christ. We have those transfiguration-like moments in church. We passively receive the Lord's holiness through his body and blood given through bread and wine, where we experience the physical presence of Christ, washing us clean of our sins and marking us as holy and redeemed by the blood of Christ. These gifts make us holy and sanctified to live a life of holiness in the world. But often we fail. Our holiness gets dirtied by what we encounter as soon as we leave the sanctuary. Not because we don't want to live holy or want to live out the faith in every good and godly way possible. We fail because we're like Peter. At the Transfiguration, God interrupts Peter's comments about wanting to set up tents to bask in God's glory for eternity. Clouds come over them. A voice announces to them from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." God urges Peter and all the disciples to listen to Jesus, because humanity has a listening problem. That's why we so often fail. Just before the Transfiguration, Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. He didn't want any harm to come to Jesus. Yet, when Jesus predicted his own suffering and death in Jerusalem, Jesus rebuked Peter for trying to protect him from death, telling him to set his mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. He told him to not be a hindrance to the purposes of God. At the Transfiguration, God told Peter and the other two disciples to listen to Jesus. Specifically, listen and believe him about his impending death and resurrection. Not soon after the Transfiguration, Jesus made another prediction about his death, and his disciples were displeased. It displeased them that Christ knew of his impending death, yet did nothing about it. So this is exactly what the Father intended to tell the disciples at the Transfiguration. Listen to Jesus. Listen to his predictions about his death. Listen to his teachings. Listen to him, because he is the Word of God made flesh. Listen to him because he makes sinners into disciples. Listen to him because he is my Son in whom I find favor. Like Peter and the rest of the disciples too, we fail to listen to Jesus. As we're learning in Bible class about the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is presented as the great teacher because Matthew structures his gospel to contain five lengthy teachings. In these long teachings, Jesus teaches what it means to be a disciple. Now, we understand Jesus as the Messiah, but unlike Peter, though, we understand that he was sent to suffer and die. Peter failed to listen to Jesus in that way, but we fail to listen to Jesus in other ways. For instance, we fail to listen to Jesus as the great teacher. Here are some ways which we fail to live up to discipleship which Jesus demands. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Matthew 5:22. Everyone who looks at a woman or a man lustfully commits adultery in their heart. Matthew 5:28. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. Do not fear those, or with my addition, viruses, who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:38-39. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Matthew 13:44. The joy, commitment, discipleship, and priorities of our Christian lives will always suffer while we're in the flesh. Sin is always crouching at our door, seeking to devour us, seeking to stain our holy baptismal robes, which we received from God, robes which have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Satan, the world, and our sinful flesh inflict unholy stains on us. They seek to draw us away from basking in God's gift of holiness. When the disciples realize their inability to listen to Jesus and keep his teachings, they trembled. They feared. Because they realize their unworthiness to be in the presence of holiness. They realize what they deserved. They deserve to be cast out of the presence of God and to die. So they fell before the feet of Jesus, I'm sure begging for mercy, because they were terrified. We're no different. We don't deserve to worship in this sanctuary here with the presence of God. We should tremble in fear because of our unworthiness to be in God's presence. Because we don't listen to the teachings of Christ as we should. We prove ourselves to be disciples who cheapen God's grace and devise a path of discipleship which leads away from the threats of suffering and death rather than towards it with the promise of being overshadowed by the glorious presence of Christ. Faith reacts as the disciples did, begging at the feet of the flesh and blood Jesus. And we see how Jesus reacts to such faithful actions, which recognize the severity of one's sin. But Jesus came and touched the disciples, saying, "Rise, have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. In their repentant fear and trembling, Jesus came to give his healing touch. He came towards them, not in judgment, in punishment, but in mercy and generosity. Because only in Christ does fear of punishment for one's sins fade away. Only through Christ's predicted suffering and death on the cross is the threat of sin vanquished. Sin isn't vanquished by simply exerting one's own willpower over sin, attempting to rise above it. Rather, sin is vanquished by Christ's submission to sin, his submission to suffering, his submission to death. He undergoes sin's threats so you don't have to. He undergoes the divine abandonment that sin deserves so you won't be abandoned. He cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" so that the Heavenly Father, his only begotten Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit who brings forgiveness and life, may not forsake you. Suffering and death is the road for Jesus. There is no other way. That's why Christ didn't remain on top of the mountain in his transfigured state, inviting disciples to come up from everywhere to dwell with his glory. Instead, the Savior of the world descended that mountain and encountered sufferings, the threat of death in a sinful world. He did this for you. Only by undergoing suffering and death is one able to lose one's life for Jesus' sake and yet find it. That is the joy that one experiences in the kingdom of heaven. So much joy that it leads one to sell all his possessions and buy the plot of land that contains the treasure. The treasure is the forgiveness of sins. You might say that receiving the forgiveness of sins, bowing before the altar of God in the confession of one's sins, receiving his holy absolution in holy body and blood, is worth the threat of suffering and death. Because Christ gives immortality to those who, when faced with their own mortality, lose their life in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which is received here. It is good for us to be here. Because the disciples rose from their bent knee and face flat on the ground to see Jesus. And like them, when we confess our unholiness and unworthiness, our eyes become fixed on Christ and Him alone as we receive His holiness. All other cares and concerns of the world pale in comparison to the life that we have in Christ. His holy life given to us far and away eclipses the veil of tears in which we currently live. Peter said, "It is good for us to be here." Here meaning with Jesus. Despite everything that's in the world, viruses, idols, and the like, may we receive such boldness and confidence to say the same. For here, all things are made holy. Our dirty rags are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.